Okay, let's begin. Good to see you all. Good to learn a little Torah together. It's a busy time. It's good to make sure we are oriented. And it's, you know, it's a bit of a funny time always in September with Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and Sukkot. Usually we have a class, then no class for like two, three weeks, then a class, then no class. And I always hesitate whether or not to have a class during this time. But specifically this, and truth is, likely next week, next Thursday, we will likely not have a class. But I couldn't miss having this class because this week's Parsha, Parshas Nitzavim, it's actually a double Parsha, Nitzavim and Vayelech. You know, sometimes you could see like subtle hints to what's going on in the calendar in the Parsha. This week, it's not a subtle hint. The section, one of the most beautiful sections in the Torah, is a section that's found in the first of the two Parshios, and that is what is known as the Parsha, the section of Tshuva, of repentance, which obviously is the ultimate theme during this month of Elul. It's a time of repentance. We're going to begin Slichos on Saturday nights. Rosh Hashanah is unbelievably in about a week. And so certainly this notion of studying tshuva, reading it in shul, we're going to read it in the parsha, we're going to read it from the Torah, but we'll take some time today to study this parsha of tshuva. It's a very short section, but you'll see there's a lot there. We're just going to cover a couple of different approaches. You may walk away with more questions than answers, which is usually a good thing, but we're going to explore this parsha together, this section together. So I have it pulled up over here. I'm going to share the screen so you could read it with me. It's just a couple of verses over here. We're going to read them together, and then after that, we'll start analyzing these verses. So this is compliments of Chabad.org, and here we are at the 30th chapter of the Book of Devarim. And this is what the Torah says. V'haya chiyavo alecha kol hadvarim ha'ele, habracha v'haklala, asher nasati lefanecha. So God says, when all of the blessings and curses which I am placing before you, again, God now is speaking to the Jewish people through Moshe as they are on the banks of the Jordan, okay? They have not yet entered Israel, and God lays out all of history. You do what's right, this is what's going to happen. You do what's wrong, you're going to be exiled from your land, and goes into great detail as to all the bad things that will happen. So the opening passage of this new chapter says, when all of it comes true, you know, maybe you've ever taken one of those Eish HaTorah discovery classes. You know, anyone ever attend any of those where they talk about some of the promises? There you go. And by the way, you're all on mute, but you could unmute yourself if you have any questions. So the discovery classes, some are, you know, there's a lot to say about them. But one of the courses they have is discussing some of the promises that are listed in the Torah and demonstrating how it came true. It seemingly came true. So that's exactly what God is saying over here. God is saying, at one point in history, you're going to stop and say, whoa, wait a second. What I'm experiencing today is found in the Torah. We're not talking about Bible codes over here. We're not talking about really subtle allusions, things which are much more explicit. So when that happens, when the Jewish people look to the Torah and say, oh my, what God said is going to happen, you know, what God said 3,000 years ago is going to happen, is actually taking place before our eyes. What will happen? Vashevosa el levavecha b'chol hagayim asher hidichecha Hashem Elokecha shama. You will literally return it to your heart, but you will consider it in your heart, despite the fact that you are among all the nations that God has banished you to. You are not in the land of Israel. You are in exile. But you will open your eyes and see how everything was fulfilled, and you'll pay attention to that, okay? And notice, by the way, that word in Hebrew, okay? Don't ignore the English for a second. I'm just highlighting it. Vahashevosa is from the word shav, or teshuva, right? We'll see that word is going to be mentioned over and over and over again in this section. One could just dismiss it as poetic flair when a single word is mentioned over and over again. Like we've spoken about many times, it's known as the leitmotif. It's the word that demonstrates what the true theme of the section is. But over here, maybe we'll visit each one of them. We'll see what each word, each time it says teshuva, each time it says shav, what exactly it means. So let's keep on reading, okay? So you'll see everything taking place. Despite the fact that you are exiled among the nations, you are going to pay attention to this. And what will happen next? Let's go to verse 2. Vishavta ad Hashem Elokecha, and you will return to Hashem your God. Vishamata vikolo, and you will hear his voice. Kechol asher anochi mitzavecha hayom, just like everything that I'm commanding you today. Ata uvanecha, you and your children, v'chal levavcha uv'chal nefshecha, with all of your heart and with all of your soul. So verse 2 seems to say you are going to become aware of the prophecies of the Torah coming true, and at that moment you will do teshuva. V'shavta, you will return to Hashem your God. Let's keep on reading. Excuse me. V'shav Hashem Elokecha, eshevuscha v'richamecha, and God will bring back those who are in exile, and He will have compassion or have love towards you. V'kibetzcha mikol ha'amim, asher hefitzcha Hashem Elokecha shama. And God will gather you from among the nations to which He scattered you. Okay? Okay? Let's keep on reading. Okay? We're up to verse 4. Even if your exiles are at the ends of the heavens, from there God will take you, God will bring you back, and God will bring you back to the land which your forefathers possessed, and you will take possession of it, and He will do good to you, and even make you even more or more numerous than your ancestors. Umal Hashem Elokecha es levavcha ves levav zarecha, and God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of all of your children, li'ahavas Hashem Elokecha v'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha l'man chayecha, so that you love Hashem with all of your heart, with all of your soul, so that you live. Now we're not done, although the aliyah, let's keep on reading, one second. Okay, the section continues. And v'nasan Hashem Elokecha, and all the curses which God has placed upon you, God will place now al aivecha, on your enemies, val sonecha, and on those who hate you, asher adafucha, who chase you. Verse 8. Ve'atasa shuv, and you will return. Now we should stop, right? Let's just finish the verse. Ve'atasa shuv, you will return. Vishamata bekol Hashem, and you will hear the voice of God. Ve'asisas kol mitzvos v'asher anochi mitzavcha hayom, and you will do all the mitzvos which I commanded you to do. Now this is strange, because 5 verses earlier, the Torah already told us that we will do tshuva. This is at the very least the second time that the Torah is now describing that we will return. Okay, so I thought we returned already. What's going on, right? It said, you're going to remember while you're among the nations, you're going to pay attention to it, or you will, even there it says, v'shavta, you will do some level of tshuva. God brings you to the land of Israel, and now again it says, you're going to do tshuva. So, okay, there's tshuva again. We'll have to come back to that, to understand that. Verse 9, 2 more verses. Vosircha Hashem Elokecha b'chol ma'aseh yadecha, and God will make you abundant for good in all of your handiwork, b'fri vitnecha, the fruit of your stomach, in other words, of your womb, in other words, children, u'v'fri vehemtecha, and the fruit of your livestock, u'v'fri admasecha, litova, and the fruit of your land for good. Ki yashuv Hashem lasus alecha litov, kasher sas lavasecha, God will once again rejoice over you as He rejoiced over your forefathers. One more verse. Ki sishma b'kol Hashem Elokecha, when you listen to the voice of Hashem, lishmor mitzvosav, to keep His commandments, v'chukosav, and His statutes, haksuva b'sefer HaTorah zeh, which are written in this book, ki sashuv el Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha. And again, it's now being mentioned, maybe the fourth time, when you return to Hashem your God. Okay? So, I just wanted to give you a general sense of what this passage is all about. But clearly, one thing is very clear. The word teshuva is mentioned many times, repent. But more than that, it seems to be that there is more than one repentance taking place over here. And so I want to share with you a couple of different approaches, but maybe before we do that, let's just take a step back and appreciate what teshuva actually is and what we're reading over here. So most of our legalistic commentators suggest that that repentance, teshuva, is a biblical commandment, is something that we are commanded to do. You know, the Torah, it's worth noting that, anyone know where we get this number that there are 613 mitzvos? It's not in the book. Nowhere in the Torah does it actually say that we have 613 mitzvos. It's found in a passage at the end of a Talmudic book, the book of Makos. There, it learns in a very interesting way, there are 613 mitzvos. But guess what? We don't know which one, what they are. And so what happens is that around maybe around the year 1000 or so, we have commentators, legalistic commentators, coming along and saying, okay, we know that there are 613 mitzvos. Let me tell you what they are. And they pore over the Torah and decide and share with us what the, if you wanted to count the mitzvahs, this is what they are. But of course, as you can imagine, there's a Jewish endeavor. No one agrees with one another, okay? So you have Rav Sadia Gaon, who is one of the first methodical thinkers that we have in the early Middle Ages. And he's writing and he gives his list of 613. And then Maimonides probably has the most famous list. He comes along, he disagrees with Rav Sadia Gaon and he gives his own list of 613. And then Nachmanides comes along a little while later and he disagrees, etc., etc. Okay, so obviously so there's 613 mitzvos, everyone agrees. What they are is a matter of some debate. Teshuvah, this notion of repentance, is counted by most as a mitzvah. Most count the notion of repentance as a mitzvah, as a positive commandment. It's interesting, those who do not still certainly see tshuva as a value, but it seems like they understand it not to be, you don't need a commandment to repent. In other words, you have to do what's right and stay away from doing what's wrong. If you mess up, you should probably try to fix your mistakes. So some understand that there's no need for an explicit commandment. Okay? It's just, it should be a natural response. If I'm supposed to be doing something and I fall short, the natural response is try to fix it. And that's tshuva. And therefore, some suggest it doesn't need to be a commandment because it's self-evident that we need to do so. You don't need a commandment to tell you if you made a mistake, fix your mistakes. Okay? So, that said, most see it as a mitzvah and most see the passage we just read as the passage which instructs us, commands us to do tshuva. However, the Ramban, Nachmanides, sees in this passage a dual message. On the one hand, it's a mitzvah, it's a commandment. And at the same time, he says, this passage is clearly more than a commandment. It's not just a directive, but it is a prophecy. God over here in this passage is telling us what is going to happen. And there's a promise. And listen closely to this. There is a promise that one way or another, the Jewish people will repent. Now that seems to be kind of odd because that seems to get in the way of my free will, our collective free will, but the Ramban understands, no, God's telling us that, yeah, you have an obligation to repent. You have an obligation to do what's right. But there will come a point in history if we haven't done it already, God's going to intervene, inspire us to the point that we repent on our own. Okay, so the Ramban understands this section is telling us not just what you have to do, but it's also telling us what will happen to us. Okay, what is repentance? Let's just take a moment again before we jump back into the text. Repentance, according to Maimonides, takes place on the three stages. Some of them are emotional, and some of them are, I guess I would say, intellectual. The first is the emotion. A person needs to feel an element of regret. I did something wrong, I feel bad. It's not just enough to say I did something wrong, I have to actually feel bad. There has to be emotion, it has to be real, it has to be authentic. And therefore, step number one is regret. Number two is a verbal acknowledgement, okay? Without a verbal, it's not enough just to think, I acted like a terrible person, I said something I shouldn't have said, I didn't do this, I did do that. No, it's important to say it. And you know, if you've ever been in a relationship, you know that it's only when the person actually could verbalize the apology, that's when it's real, right? So that's what we're doing, by the way, on Yom Kippur, when we're saying Ashamnu, Baganu, Gazalnu, that is the verbal acknowledgement. And then the third part, which is the hardest to fulfill, and that is there has to be a commitment for the future. That will last as long as our commitment lasts, but we have to at least at the moment say, I did this wrong, it's going to be hard, but I really, really, really want to not do it again. That's how the Rambam sees teshuvah. But the truth is, if you look at some of the more mystically inclined writers, those like Rav Avram Yitzchak Cook, he points out, and it's actually clear in this passage, as I mentioned, you see there's this notion of tshuva, 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 over and over again. There's this idea of repentance and repentance and repentance. And what that seems to allude to is the fact that repentance is not a checklist. It's not a matter of, I did something wrong, I regret it, I said I did it, and I commit to the future, check. Repentance is an endless and constant state of being. It's a constant state of growth. Tshuva literally means to return. What we're returning to is to ourselves, to a better sense of self, and ultimately through that to God. You can never reach, forget God for a second. Can you ever reach a full understanding of yourself, fully being in touch with that? It's endless, right? I hope it's endless, right? We're constantly learning more about ourselves. As life goes on, as we encounter new scenarios, we learn something new, which we haven't learned until now, right? So tshuva is an endless process, and that's why this passage over here says you repent, and then later on you repent, and then later on you repent. Wait, I repented last time. That's okay, you did then, but as you grow, as you become more sophisticated, there's more growth that's necessary. So Rav Kook, again, you know, we're studying in Shul on Shabbos afternoon, his work on tshuva, he describes tshuva as a continuum, that it starts even with just the thought of tshuva, and it goes and goes and goes and goes, because there isn't at any moment where, okay, I've done tshuva. It's an endless, it's a perspective in life of a person trying to constantly better themselves and constantly become more attuned to their inner life. Okay, so that's our general description of tshuva. And with that, let's jump back into the text over here and try to make sense of what we just read. So the first passage I want to share with you, the first approach I want to share with you is from Don Isaac Abarbanel. And it's important to appreciate the historical context. Don Isaac Abarbanel, as many of you know, lived through the Spanish expulsion. He actually, according to legend, was given permission to stay behind because he was so indispensable with his financial help to the king and queen. Okay, whether that's accurate or not, not so clear, but the tradition is that he rejected that, and he said, I will not stay back, I'm going to go. Anyone, by the way, who wants to learn more about the fascinating life of the Abarbanel, you know who wrote the biography? Anyone know? A man by the name of Dr. Netanyahu. That name should sound familiar, right? Actually, Bibi Benjamin Netanyahu's father was a professor at Harvard, and he wrote the authoritative book on on Abarbanel's life. Great read, fascinating history that he lived through. He had a terribly difficult life, and he was a leader of the Jewish people, running really from country to country, made a lot of enemies along the way. And during this time, as you know, in many of the Jewish circles, we speak about the Jews who practice Judaism in hiding. What I wasn't taught in Hebrew school was the many, many, many Jews who weren't practicing Judaism in hiding. They actually completely rejected their faith, and they said, "I don't want this. I want to move on. I'm done with this." Right? And that's the approach that many of the Jews took at the time. And the Abarbanel in this passage, although he's commenting on the Torah, he is also really, if you listen closely, he's responding to the Jews of his time. And he reads in this passage really a response to the Jews of his time. I'm going to ask you to pause for 1 second. Give me 1 second. And we're back. I'm very sorry about that. Thank you for your patience. Okay, so let's jump into what the Abarbanel says. Let's read the passage again. He understands in this passage the reason there's repetition is because the Torah over here is talking about two separate groups. There are the groups of people who held onto their faith, and there are the Jews who rejected their faith. Okay, so let's read this again. He says like this. He says verse number 1 and verse number 2 are the Jews who stuck it out with Judaism. And it will be, let's read. When all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse you have set before you, they will consider in your hearts among all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you will return to the God, Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and listen to his voice, according to all I'm commanding to you on this day and your children. In other words, these are the people who held on to their faith even though they went into exile. Again, he himself left on Tisha B'Av of 1492. He led the Jews into exile. Okay, but here, let's keep on reading. Then the Lord your God will bring back your exiles and he will have mercy on you. Pause. Okay, so basically God's saying that I'm going to bring you back. Now, if you keep on reading, you notice that in the same verse, it seems to say the same thing twice, right? Let's read the verse number 3. Then the Lord your God will bring back your exiles and he'll have mercy on you. Keep on reading. He will once again gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has dispersed you. Why does it say it twice? And so the Abarbanel suggests that in the middle of verse 3, there is a shift. And from here on in, we are no longer talking about the Jews who held on to their faith, but now God is talking to those who reject their faith, those who say, I'm done with Judaism. And over here, God is speaking to that second group from the middle of that third verse, okay? So now let's see, it's not going to be repetitive. there really is two different groups that God is speaking to. Verse 1, 2, and half of 3, we're speaking to the Jews who held on to their faith. In the middle of verse 3, he will once again gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has dispersed you. Even if your exile is the end of the heaven, the Lord your God will gather you from there and he'll take you from there. Now, this is somewhat literal, right? In other words, even if you've gone so far away from God, physically, but also spiritually, even if you are b'ktzei hashamayim, at the edges of the heavens. Now, most understand that to be just a dramatic way of saying that you've gone to very, very distant lands. But in the Barbanel's read, we could understand this, that we're referring to people who have gone spiritually away from God. Nonetheless, God will take them back. God will take them back. You know, it's a question we sometimes ask about Jews in our modern era. You know, the assimilation rate is shockingly high. We don't think about it often enough. But you know, what happened to these people at the final redemption? Are these people lost forever? Some say yes, but the Barbanel is clearly speaking again to the Jews of his time and suggesting that no, even if you're not only physically distant, but spiritually distant as well, God will take you back. And let's keep on reading what happens. The Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you'll take possession of it. Okay, that makes sense. And then, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring. Now, again, circumcision of the heart is what? That's usually a metaphor for coming close to God. The Barbanel says that's not a metaphor. It's meant to be taken literally. God will circumcise you. Circumcise me? I'm circumcised already, right? Jews are circumcised. No, but this section over here is actually referring to those Jews who went astray. Those Jews who tried to assimilate, who tried to fit in, who tried to pretend that they weren't Jewish at all, God's saying, even you I'm going to bring back, no matter how far you've gone, and I'm going to circumcise you. And that's why this section over here speaks to the circumcision, because the notion is that this group of people, even though they've gone so incredibly far away, God is still going to take them back. Okay, so I share this path, this way of reading it just to demonstrate the fact that when you read this passage, there seems to be a lot of repetition. So the Barbanel's way of making sense of it, and there's more, but I'll stop here. The Barbanel's way of making sense of it is saying, well, there's no repetition. There's two groups. God certainly will bring back those who were faithful to him. But even those who weren't, the Barbanel argues, God will take them back. God will bless them. God will bring them back no matter how much they've pushed away from their religion. They can never fully separate themselves from God. God will bring them back, circumcise their hearts, but also their flesh, because these people have to be brought back into the covenant of Hashem. That's one approach where we see in this section two separate groups being spoken to. Rav Yitzchak Arama, another medieval commentator, to me has a much more poetic way of learning this. He sees in this passage what I would call the dance of Teshuvah. The dance of Teshuvah. And what I mean by that is as follows. Let's see. Okay? Let's read the passage again. Okay? And actually, this time I'm going to read it in Hebrew, just so you could appreciate what's going on over here. V'haya, again, I'm going back to verse number 1. I'm sorry, we're going to keep on reading it over again just to make sense of this, so you'll be following. V'haya chiyavo alecha kol hadvar me'ele, habracha v'haklala asher nasati lefanecha. Again, whoops, when all the blessings and curses come true, v'ashevose elevavecha. Literally, v'ashevose elevavecha means, and you'll do tshuva in your heart. So, Rav Yitzchak Arama, he's the author of a book called Akedas Yitzchak, he says, in verse number 1 already, there is a notion of tshuva, okay? And vishavta Hashem Elokecha, and you listen to God, right? You do tshuva, you pay attention, and you return to God. We see in verse number 2. You listen to all his mitzvos, okay? And then what happens? And then God vishav Hashem Elokecha shavuscha. God goes ahead and brings back your exiles. That's verse 3 and 4. Okay, and God ultimately brings you to the land of Israel. That's verse 5, okay? And then in verse 6, there is a circumcision of the heart, which means that we're coming even closer, right? So let's follow. There is the Jewish people do tshuva. God will bring us back into the land of Israel. And then God will circumcise our heart, which refers to the notion of us becoming even closer to God. There is a strengthening of our tshuva. Then let's keep on reading what happens next. And then God will go ahead after that and place all the curses that were on you, on your enemies. And then what happens? Verse 8, you will return and listen to the voice of the Lord. What's happening is that as you started off with a little bit of tshuva, God responded by bringing you back to the land of Israel. And then you go ahead and you circumcise your heart. God responds by punishing your enemies and showing you divine justice. And then in verse 8, you will return and listen to the voice of the Lord. Again, you are doing tshuva. You see, there's a dynamic over here. It's like a game of ping pong. You do tshuva, you repent, God helps you. But then that inspires us to become even closer, to do even more, to grow even more. And you see in the sections going back and forth and back and forth. So again, tshuva number one, God responds by bringing us back to the land of Israel. Tshuva number two, God brings the punishments on our enemies. Then we do tshuva again. And then what happens is all these blessings you read about in verse number 9, abundant good, etc., etc., right? And basically what's happening over here is this dynamic. It's a dance, right? And that's the way, you know, word repentance, God, those words are abstract. Let's think about it in the context of any relationship, right? When we're in a relationship with someone, right, you take a step forward, they take a step forward. It's a dance, right? And then you take a step forward, and they take a step forward, right? That's the way it works. Someone has to become vulnerable. Maybe, you know, maybe we'll describe it in that fashion, right? I have to become vulnerable to my partner, and then they become vulnerable to me. But then we keep on, it reciprocates. It doesn't just go, it's not a ping pong. It's a deepening. It gets deeper and deeper. So what Rav Yitzchak Arama is demonstrating over here is that it starts, you know, the Gemara says it beautifully. Open for me a hole of a needle. Open for me a hole like a needle, the hole of that needle, right? And I will open for you a hole the size of the storehouse. What God is saying is that you just take that first step. You know, the notion of changing my life over, of becoming a totally different person, what tshuva really, really demands of me, the end result of becoming a better person, that's a little much, right? It's a little intense, right? That's what usually stops us. We don't even get started with becoming a better person because we think, if I'm really going to do this right, it's a lot. It's really a lot. I'm really going to keep all the mitzvahs. I'm really going to come like a really, really, you know, fix all my character flaws, etc. It's a little overwhelming. So God says, you take the first step, I'll respond. And when God responds, when we feel that closeness, then we once again respond in like. And so that's the dynamic over here. That's the dance that we're watching, we're witnessing over here of the tshuva, God responds by helping us. Tshuva, God responds by helping us and going back and forth and back and forth. Now, there are a couple of technical difficulties. I know the hour is getting late. I see it. But let's there's a couple of technical difficulties on this, which I just want to just highlight because there's a very important point that's being made over here. It seems like, if you look at verse 2 in the beginning, you know, according to this approach, it seems like it's saying that complete teshuvah, that the ultimate repentance doesn't take place until the end of this section. Then in the beginning, it starts off as like a weak teshuva, and then it gets better, and then it gets better, and then it gets better. But if you look at verse 2, it seems to be a pretty good teshuva. And you return to the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and you listen to his voice, right? That's pretty significant. What's going on? That seems to be a very complete teshuva. And yet, what Rav Yitzchak Arama is saying is that it's not complete until later on. So what does it mean over here that again, he's understanding that in verse 2, it's a much weaker type of tshuva. And there's a couple of approaches. Each of them, I think, are very meaningful. So I want to describe each of them. And it'll be easier to read this in the Hebrew once again. One way of understanding this, again, the question is that according to this approach that it's a dance, the first step is, what we're saying is that the first step was a weak step, and as it goes on, it gets progressively stronger and stronger. If that's the case, it seems to have some pretty strong words, seemingly speaking to a very complete repentance, even in the earlier sections. So how do you make sense of this verse, which seems to be speaking about a bold and powerful tshuva, if it isn't? So one way of understanding it, let's read this closely, is you will return to Hashem your God, right? V'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha, v'shamata bekalo, and you will hear his voice. One way of understanding this is that it's qualifying. You know what type of tshuva this is? I'm not even doing anything. I'm just hearing God's voice. You know what that means? You know, we think of tshuva as I'm changing. When we think of repentance, we think of growth, we think of I'm becoming a better person. They're saying, no. It's not repentance yet. It's not teshuva yet. But it's a way that we don't normally think of it. What's happening over here is that just by listening to God's voice, simply that first stage, becoming aware of our flaws. You know, we all have, you know, our brains are very powerful machines and we don't like any cognitive dissonance. I can't believe that, you know, all the mitzvos are true or God and what took place at Sinai is accurate and believe in God and all of that and still keep all of my behaviors, right? Something has to give. right? Because I'm not keeping every part of the Torah. Maybe there's this gap between what I believe and what I do. And so what ends up happening, because of that tension, is that we kind of change or adapt our beliefs around our actions, unfortunately, right? Because it's more comfortable that way. We don't want that uncomfortable tension. So what's happening over here is that a person is finally bold and brave enough. I'm not big enough to change, but I'm big enough to say what I'm doing is wrong. That takes guts, right? To say, I'm not ready for it. You know, I was just speaking to someone the other day, and they're a really growth-oriented individual. And she was telling me how, you know, she wants to one day have a different type of Shabbos. But she's not ready for it. She's, what I'm doing is wrong right now. I know it's not right, but I'm not there yet. That's powerful. That takes an incredible amount of guts and self-confidence and more than that, really a sense of honesty to be able to say, I know what I'm doing is incorrect, I'm just not there yet. And that's what's happening over here. Remember that little step? This first step is just to say, I see what I should be doing, I hear it, I'm not ready to do it, yes, necessarily. Okay? That's one way of understanding why this first stage is weak, but it also is a very beautiful, I think, and powerful and important insight in terms of the process of tshuva. The first step is to say, I'm wrong. I might not be ready to change it, but I'm wrong. And to be able to sit with that, it takes a lot of inner strength. Another way of understanding this first verse is to say that, yeah, it's true, it is complete tshuva, but you know why it's not complete? It's not complete because where does this tshuva take place? Where does this repentance take place? While the Jew is still outside of Israel, still in Chutz La'aretz, still outside of Israel. And guess what? As spiritual as you are, as uplifting as your life is, if you're outside of Israel, it's incomplete. And therefore, yes, it's complete teshuva. One way of understanding this is, yes, it really is awesome teshuva. The person is really changing. Forget what I said a second ago. This is an alternative approach. And saying, v'shavta d'Hashem elokecha v'shamata v'kolo is to be taken in the nth degree. A person's really doing everything right. But you have to realize, you know, Rav Yehuda Halevi, the author of the Kuzari, he gives a beautiful, beautiful analogy, a very famous analogy, where he describes, for those of you who are fans of wine, I see some wine fans on this Zoom. For those of you, you know, there's a couple of factors that are important, right, to make good wine. Yeah, I can't make good wine in my backyard. I don't think I can, right? You need to have the right produce. You need to have the right vines. You need to have the right work, right? You need to know what you're doing. You know, you have to be a good, you have to know, you know, the process. And third, it has to be planted in the right soil, right? Napa Valley or in certain places in Israel, right? It has to be, so it's those three factors. One is the right vines, two is the right work, and three is the right location. Without that, you can have okay grapes, okay wine, but it's not going to be the same, right? If you're missing one of those factors, you're missing out, right? I had a neighbor in Montreal, of all places, who, this Italian neighbor, had a beautiful vineyard. I never tasted it, but he had this beautiful vineyard. But Montreal's not known for great growing. You know, he had to work, and he worked endlessly every day. I remember him standing out there, he's retired, every day working on his vineyard. But there's no way that wine tasted like the wine that he had back at home in Italy, because the soil is not the same soil. And that's the same thing, says Rav Yehuda Halevi, when it comes to the Torah. Right? You need the right vines. He says that is the Jewish soul, the Jewish person. You need to be the right person. You need to do the right work. Those are the mitzvos. But if it's on the wrong soil, it doesn't come out the same way. And so in Pasuk Beis over here, yes, ultimate tshuva. But guess what? If you're not in the Holy Land, your actions are lacking in holiness. It's as simple and as disturbing as that. You know, we just can't be as spiritual here. You know, some of you may be able to feel that tangibly, but we certainly believe that without being in the right soil, you cannot do it. And therefore suggests, you know, another way of looking at this is saying that, yeah, it is a complete tshuva, but outside the land of Israel, you have to do it again when you get back to Israel, because there is the only place you could really, really do teshuva. Okay? One more approach, and I think a very relevant approach, and we'll start to wrap up with this, and that is the approach of the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, one of the great Sephardic teachers. He says like this. He says there are three stages over here if you read very carefully, okay? One of those is, the first is that Vishavta ad Hashem Elokecha. He says the first stage of tshuva is you go return to God. You hear His voice. What is the voice of God? What's the voice of God? What do we refer to as the voice of God? You're all on mute. I know, it's not fair. Okay, the voice of God is the Torah, right? The Torah is the voice of God. It's the message of God. So says the Or HaChaim, the first stage of tshuva is going to be this rejuvenation of hearing God's voice. It doesn't mean people are going to start keeping the mitzvot. Doesn't mean people are going to start acting differently, but they will study God's Torah. And I'll tell you, you know, I don't know if you're aware of this, but there is an explosion of Torah study outside of traditional religious circles right now. I'm not talking, you know, Jewish people, you know, for example, Daf Yomi, you'd be shocked by the amount of people who are not traditional Jews who are doing Daf Yomi. I don't know the numbers, you know, on the most, you know, secular Jewish sites are writing daily blogs on Daf Yomi by people who otherwise have nothing to do, you know, with religious faith, observant faith, but Daf Yomi, there's studying Torah. Says the Or HaChaim, the first stage of tshuva is v'shavta Hashem Elokecha, but in what way? Just by hearing His voice. You're not doing mitzvos. You listen to His voice. You learn the Torah. There is going to be this rejuvenation, this renewal, this excitement about Torah study. And amazingly, I think amazingly, we're living at a time where people who have nothing to do with any observance are enamored and connected to Torah study in ways that are, you know, all over. Forget, you know, in Israel this was already going on for a little while. But now in America, really, the Daf Yomi is one great example of that. But there's an explosion of Torah study. That's number one. But then it continues. There's another level to that tshuva, okay? The next level, he suggests, is the circumcision of the heart. Okay? And he suggests that refers to a stage where people are not necessarily doing what's right, but they're abstaining from doing what's wrong. And I think we all know people like this. Maybe we ourselves, right? There are certain things, there are certain red lines that we have, like real red lines, that we're not going to cross, right? But we don't necessarily want to do all the things we're supposed to do. That's too much, right? I'm not going to eat lobster. You know, whatever our line is. But I'm going to stay away from the negative commandments, but I'm not yet ready to do the positive. That's stage two. So there's going to be a time when people perhaps will say, you know, become a little more traditional, but they're not yet ready to embrace a full-fledged life of Torah observance, of mitzvah observance. And then there's ultimately going to be the last stage, and here we can read it carefully. And again, we were trying to understand why there's so much repetition. He's saying there's no repetition. Here it says, you will return and listen to the voice of the Lord. That sounds familiar, but here it adds a line. And not just listen, meaning not just study Torah, but you'll also fulfill all His commandments, which I command you this day. In the final stage, the Jewish people will actually perform the positive mitzvos as well. Okay, so stage, according to the Or HaChaim, he's suggesting that, yeah, Jews will move away from their faith. The first stage of renewal will be a time when people are excited, enamored, engaged in Torah study. Okay, the next stage when people start saying, I'm not going to do what's wrong. And the third stage is when people finally say, not only do they listen in their ear, but then they go ahead and fulfill, as verse 8 says, fulfill all His commandments, which I command you this day. Okay, but all these last approaches are all understanding that there is a progression of sorts. And practically on a personal level, right, it's important to understand that. Again, sometimes it could be a little overwhelming when we think of like living a whole new life, becoming a whole new person. You know, we could all use like, in some ways, like just a lot of newness, but that could be overwhelming. And this notion of taking these small steps and God is reciprocating back to us. That I think is very important on a personal level, but I think on a much more global level, you know, the Netziv from Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin says that just like when God appeared to Moshe before, when the Jews were in Egypt and laid out for him the vision of what's going to happen and how He's going to redeem the Jewish people, similarly, this little passage we just read, these 10 verses, is God laying out the vision of our ultimate geula, our ultimate redemption. And I think, without being too, you know, I don't think we're bending over backwards to say that we've seen much of these things, right? The notion of people, the things we just spoke about a moment ago, the notion of Torah study, people listening to the voice of God, even if they're not performing the mitzvos. And I think obviously the most obvious and most glaring is the part that we haven't been focusing on as much, which is mentioned in these sections, which is you're going to be exiled, and then years later, you are going to return, which is the most novel thing, right? It's been pointed out. No other nation can make this claim. To have been exiled for that long and then reclaim their homeland is entirely novel. And it's spelled out right over here. It's spelled out right over here in the section where God says there's going to be a return, both a physical return. God is going to take you from all of the nations, Actually, it's interesting what it says. It says, first it says, Bechol Hagayim, which is the term that's used for large and powerful nations. And then later on it says, V'kibetzcha Mikol Ha'amim. Amim is just means like nations, like lowercase n. That first there's going to be a return of exile from the larger places, but then eventually all the Jews are going to come back, right? First it's going to start off with something big, but then it's going to become this stream and this river and this flow where so many Jews are going to come back to Israel, which, by the way, right now the Aliyah offices are backed up like you wouldn't believe. It's not great for a reflection of what's happening in America and in Europe, but bottom line is people are going to Israel in absolute droves, and we are witnessing a return. A spiritual return, which has certainly been happening and is unfolding in front of our eyes, and a physical return that we certainly, which we perhaps take for granted right now. But imagine, put ourselves back in like 1940 and to start to live, imagine reading this parsha in, you know, 1948, and to read this parsha and speak about the fact that God is going to bring you back from other lands. That's something which took place in the lifetime of some people on this call, right? So the beginning of this passage, which really brings us back to the beginning of this passage. What does it say? And it will be when all these things come upon you, the blessings and curses which I've set before you. Right? God lays out all of history. And when you become aware of that, you will consider in your heart among the nations, it's going to hit you. All of a sudden, Vashevosa el vavecha, it's going to hit you. And that awareness should trigger you to ultimately return to Hashem. What is being described over here is basically God is saying, one day you're going to wake up and you're going to say, wow, this return, which is goes against anything we believe. Again, the notion of this level of Jewish renaissance and revival is entirely unique. And certainly the notion of the physical revival of the land is entirely, entirely unique. What we are being taught in this passage, again, is the mitzvah of tshuva, but also the promise of tshuva. And we're being asked to pay attention to that, to allow our awareness of the fact that this is being fulfilled to make an impression upon us and to say, wow, the Torah is God laid this vision out for us. What does that mean for me personally? To be moved by it, to be inspired by it, to ultimately go ahead and do our own tshuva because we're inspired by the global, communal, and Jewish tshuva, which is taking place right in front of our eyes, right? So this beautiful passage of tshuva, again, weaves within it both commandments as well as prophecies. It demonstrates how tshuva is not binary, yes or no. Have I done tshuva, not do tshuva, but the recognition that it's a process and we take small steps and God takes small steps back towards us and to recognize what we're seeing on a global scale and to allow that to move us to do so on a personal scale as well so that we ultimately are able to merit the final verse over here, the final bringing back of the exiles that we'll be able to have the complete tshuva where we are one, completely one with God, where we returned completely to ourselves, to our soul, to that self-awareness, and through that ultimately to a deep, deep, deep connection with Hashem. Okay, thank you all for joining. It's such an important, beautiful, I think beautiful poetic passage. We're going to be reading this passage this Shabbos, and one that is certainly no coincidence that takes place right now in the month of Elul. So God should give us the strength and the wisdom to be able to do tshuva. It's great to see you all.